Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with arriving in heaven as we pick up in Luke chapter 16, verse 9. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
There is, to me, one interesting aspect of arriving in heaven. Something that you don't hear of much. But I expect to meet a lot of people that I have never seen before, who, though I have never seen them, I am responsible for their being there in the heavenly kingdom. Maybe some native from Africa, when he gets to heaven, will say, "Now, how is it that I heard the gospel?" And God will go through the books and say, "Well, actually, that missionary that was out there was supported by Chuck Smith. So when he arrives, that's the one you want to look for." And so this fellow come up to me and say, "Hey, I want to thank you, brother. Oh, I so appreciate what you did." "Well, who are you?" "Oh, man, I was a Ubangi. But you brought me the gospel." "What do you mean I brought you the gospel? I've never been in Africa." "Oh, well, I checked the records up here, and you were the one that was supporting that missionary over there that brought me to Jesus Christ." How can they believe unless they hear? How can they hear except there be a preacher? How can they preach except they be sent? As it is written, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those that carry the gospel of peace." But that part of being sent, and that's where we can come in. Make use of the unrighteousness of mammon, so that when you fail, they might receive you into the everlasting kingdoms. And now the Lord goes on in verse 10 to make the application of the parable as he relates it now to your place in the kingdom of God, when you come into the kingdom of God. If you have been faithful in least, in these little things that God has placed at your disposal, then you will also be faithful in much, in those great things of his kingdom. But if you have been unjust in the least, then you'll be unjust in the greater things. Man, if you're embezzling dollars now, you'll be seeking to embezzle more later, you see. If you're unjust in the little things, if you have a bigger opportunity, you're going to be that much more unjust. If, therefore, you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, then who is going to commit to your trust the true riches? Now, this unrighteous mammon is not true riches. Moth and rust can corrupt it. The banks can fail. There's just many ways that this unrighteous mammon can suddenly disappear. It's not true riches. The true riches are the things in the kingdom of God. They're the eternal riches. Yet, if you've not been faithful in this unrighteous mammon, then who is going to commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, you see, I'm a steward. Whatever I have belongs to God. It's not mine. And if I'm not faithful in taking care of what belongs to God, then who is going to give me that which is my own? No servant can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve them both. Divided loyalty, it just won't work. You cannot have God and money as your God at the same time. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they were covetous, they loved the money. They heard all of these things that he was saying to his disciples, and they began to deride him. And so he turned on them. Now he's talking to the Pharisees. And he said unto them, "You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." There are so many times when a person comes up and tries to justify before me something that they have done. I say, hey, man, it's cool. That made a difference. I'm not the one who is going to be your judge. You don't have to justify your case before me. I'm not your judge. God is the one. He knows your heart. He knows what the motive was. And the Pharisees were those who loved to justify themselves before men. But God knows their hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men, talking of the Pharisees who were highly esteemed by men, he says, is an abomination in the sight of God. Men may highly esteem you, but as far as God is concerned, you're an abomination. The law and the prophets were until John. And since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. So, up until the time of John, you were under the law, you were under the prophets. Now the kingdom of God. John came preaching what? The kingdom of God, saying the kingdom of God is at hand. And Jesus preached of the kingdom of God. And so since the coming of John, the kingdom of God has been preached. And every man must press into it. The word press is a intense word in the Greek, it's agonizo, must agonize into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Now, he said, you know, the law was until John, now the kingdom of God is being preached, but heaven and earth will pass, but not one little part of the law is going to fail. Now, evidently, there was a running battle between the Pharisees and Jesus over the issue of divorce. For there was a school of thought following Rabbi Hillel, which was the popular school of thought, who interpreted the law of divorce. If a man finds an uncleanness in his wife, let him give her a writing of bill of divorcement. He interpreted that uncleanness to if she put too much salt in his soup. Grounds for divorce. Salty soup again. And so they had liberalized the law of divorce. A man could put away his wife for just about any cause in which he just was displeased with her. It was almost as bad as it is today. Look how we've liberalized. You know, you don't need any excuse now. Just go to court and say we're incompatible. So it was much that way in the day of Christ by the liberal interpreting of the law by the rabbis who followed the school of Hillel. And so Jesus, taking a more literal view of that law, and no doubt it was a running battle with him, so he says, hey, not one little tittle of the law is going to fail, you know, easier for heaven and earth to pass than one of these little marks in the Hebrew to fail. And then he sticks the knife in this particular issue that they were asking him about and no doubt arguing with him about. He said, whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. I mean, he lays it out straight, hard, and just nails them. And then he goes right on. And he said, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we have a very vast contrast of lifestyles. A rich man faring sumptuously every day. And there at his gate, a poor beggar covered with sores, begging and seeking to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. and dogs coming and licking his sores. Some have said that this is a parable. Jesus didn't say it was a parable. I do not think it was a parable, for in all of the parables, never was a person named. In this story, the person is named. Lazarus, the poor man. The rich man isn't named. Someone called him Dives, but we don't know that. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Notice it didn't say the poor man was buried. In those days, when the poor people died, they just threw them into the valley of Tophet, into Gehenna, into the valley just outside of Mount Zion, the valley of Hinnom, where they put the refuse from the city, and there were constant fires burning there in the valley of Hinnom, and they would just cremate the bodies, throw them in the fires in the trash heap. They wouldn't bury the poor people. So the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received the good things and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf that is fixed, so that they which would pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Now Jesus is teaching here concerning Hades, which is translated, for the most part in the New Testament, hell, a place that is located in the center of the earth. When they asked Jesus for a sign, he said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus located it in the heart of the earth, because we are told that Jesus descended into hell when he died. But God had given him the promise, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. And Peter said, God fulfilled the promise, and he did not leave his soul in hell, neither did he allow the Holy One to see corruption. But this same Jesus hath God raised from the dead. And Peter in Acts chapter 2 bore witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his message to the throng. Later, Paul the Apostle tells us in Ephesians 4, he who has ascended into heaven is the same one who first of all descended into the lower parts of the earth, and when he ascended, he led the captives from their captivity. Peter tells us that he went down and preached to those souls that were in prison, who in one time were disobedient. So, according to the Scriptures, and according to the teaching of Jesus here, prior to the death and burial of Jesus Christ and subsequent resurrection, Hades or hell, a place in the center of the earth, was divided into two compartments. In one compartment, Abraham had charge of comforting those who came into that particular compartment. As the poor man was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. What a fitting person to be comforting them. The father of those who believe. What was he comforting them with? The promise of God to send the Messiah to deliver them. In Hebrews chapter 11, as it talks about the faith of Abraham, it said, these all died in faith. Abraham and Enoch and all of the rest of these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but seeing it afar off, they embraced it, they held to it, and they claimed that they were just strangers and pilgrims here. They were looking for a city which hath foundation, whose maker and builder is God. So Abraham was saying, hey, look, God's true to his word. He'll keep his promise. You're not going to have to stay here forever. Now, just don't worry about it. Just, you know, the Lord's going to do it. The Messiah is going to come. He's going to deliver us out of this place. And one day, into hell, there came a burst of glory. As Jesus came in and said, hey, I did it. It's finished. The price has been paid. You've been redeemed from your sinful state. And he broke the bars of hell, and when he ascended, he led the captives from their captivity. Part of the prophecy of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 61 is he would open the prison doors and set at liberty those who are bound. That's exactly what he did. And he led the captives from their captivity. That's why Matthew's gospel records that after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, many of the bodies of the saints were seen walking around the streets of Jerusalem. Hey, what's Moses doing walking over there, you know? David, oh. Then Jesus ascended, and he led the captives from their captivity as he ascended into heaven. So that the one compartment of hell at that point was emptied. Now, the other compartment in hell will also one day be emptied. It, as is described here by Jesus, and who would know better than he, was a place where the rich man was in torment. He asked that Lazarus be sent to dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. He was tormented in the flame. One day, at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ, death and Hades will give up the dead which are in them. And they will stand before the great white throne judgment of God, Revelation chapter 20. And whosoever's names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into Gehenna. This is the second death. So hell, someone says, well, hell isn't eternal. That's true. It will disgorge itself of its inhabitants at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. It is Gehenna, which Jesus described as being a place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, where their worm dieth not, neither is the fire quenched. And in Revelation concerning Gehenna, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascends from the ages throughout the ages. Now, you interpret that however you want, but don't ask me to modify it. Because God said, if any man takes away from the words of this book, that is, modifies them, his name will be taken out of the book of life. You do with it what you want. I'm not going to modify it. I'm just going to leave it be. Let the word of God speak and let it be. You say, oh, that's horrible. I agree. That's why I have no intention of going there. Common fallacy is often expressed in the question, how can a God of love consign a man to eternal punishment, send a man to hell? The question is a fallacy. Because first of all, the God of love that we serve has never sent one man to hell, nor will he ever send one man to hell. In fact, The God of love that we serve has done everything short of violating man's free will to keep him out of hell. The God of love that we serve sent his son to die on the cross so men wouldn't have to go to hell. Jesus came to seek and to save those which are lost. And God has done everything short of violating man's free moral agency. So man, by his own choice, goes to hell. Never sent there by God. So rather than saying, how can a God of love send a man to hell? Just say, how can a man be so stupid as to choose to go to hell when God has made all of the provisions to keep him from it? Because that's what the truth actually is. Now, a couple of more things that we notice about Hades. There's no transferring from one side to the other. Those that are on this side, if they want, cannot come over there, Abraham said to it. Neither can those that are over there come over here. The boundaries are set. There's no transferring back and forth.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Luke on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible, and we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Luke 16 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the good hand of our Lord be upon you, to lead and to guide you in his way, that you might walk in his love, that you might be filled with his spirit, and that you might discover what is God's plan for your life, that which God would have for you this week. And may the Lord speak to you, and may you be very sensitive so that you begin to understand the voice of the Lord, that you might be led by the Spirit of God. God bless you. May he watch over you and keep you in his love.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Have you ever thought about this simple phrase, God loves you? This just might be the most important truth you could ever grasp, that God has called you into a loving relationship with himself. Unfortunately, many of us have been brought up to think that we need to earn God's love. In Chuck Smith's book, Why Grace Changes Everything, Pastor Chuck imparts years of wisdom from his own experiences, how he thought he had to work hard and deny his own desires for God to love him. But when he unlocked the secret to God's grace, this changed everything. Come alongside Pastor Chuck to discover an astonishing truth about your relationship with Jesus Christ, that it's not based upon your works, but based upon God's love for you. It's true. Grace changes everything. To find out more and to read a preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order this book in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.